Good evening. I have a memory from Ozark Family Camp. My family came here one time when I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and back in the train car days. And I slept through dinner, not intentionally, but I fell asleep in the cabin and I slept through dinner. And my parents took me to Jack's Cafe out there on the road and let me order anything I wanted, little boy paradise. And I enjoyed that very much. The next night for dinner, I made sure I didn't fall asleep, and I was in line for dinner. And does anybody remember the trash cans that were by the stairs to go into the train car? And there were little bees that would fly around the trash cans. Do you remember those? One of those little bees flew up in my shirt and stung my belly when I was a little boy, and I'm still praying that the swelling will go down. Yeah. So that's my memory. Okay, Exodus chapter 15, if you would. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 22. Exodus 15:22 says this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Father, we want to bow in your presence again tonight and ask that you would please open up the Word of God to us. Lord, once again tonight, you love the people in this room more than anybody does. You know in your loving sovereignty exactly what needs to be said tonight. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and apply it to every mind and every heart. We pray, Father, that every need would be met, and we ask specifically tonight that every person in this room would walk away from this building tonight having clearly heard the voice of the living God through the Word of God. You're a God that loves to communicate. You're a God of clarity. You're a God of revelation. And we pray, Father, that this would come through tonight to your people for the glory of your Son and the blessing of those gathered here. We commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you want to jot down a title, just jot down the title, Bittersweet. Bittersweet. Obviously, coming from the story, they have the bitter waters that are turned sweet in the story. So it starts bitter. It's an experience that starts bitter and turns sweet. Now, as we begin to approach the passage tonight, and then as we take this in, think through what it would be like to be the children of Israel, if you would. They have now come through the Red Sea. They have sung the song of victory in Exodus chapter 15, the first part of the chapter. And then now they go out into the wilderness. They go day one through the wilderness, and they find no water. So let's assume, maybe not assume, let's use our sanctified imagination to think, what would it be like? Day one, no water. Now think, this is 1.5 to 2 million people, approximately, trucking their way through the wilderness. Day one, no water. So then, okay, You go day two. You're still going through the wilderness. Day two, no water. And then day three, you get up, you get on your way, right? You're going through the wilderness, 1.5 to 2 million people. It's one thing for Moses to trust the Lord for himself. Now Moses is trusting the Lord as the leader. He heads out into the wilderness with 1.5 to 2 million people approximately. He has no way to feed them, no way to give them water. He goes through day three, and all of a sudden somebody on the horizon sees water. Perhaps somebody else said, no, that's a mirage. But as they came closer, they realized that really is water. I don't know if they ran. I don't know if they walked quickly. I don't know if they came up and fell on their knees and put their faces in the water, or if they dipped their hands down and cupped the water. It doesn't give us all the details. But what we do know is that they went 3 days. They found no water. And then all of a sudden, they saw water on the horizon. They went to the water. They took the water. They began to drink. And then, it was bitter. So just long story short, that is a disappointment. Again, the Lord is leading them, this time in the wilderness. He brings them. They see water. And then they go, they get the water that looks so thrilling, so fulfilling. Perhaps an answer to prayer. It's right there in their grasp, and then there's disappointment. Disappointments, people can disappoint us. You get married, you dream about what your marriage will be like. You think you married the right person, the right kind of person. You were prayerful and careful. And then one person in the relationship decides not to be faithful to the covenant before God. People can and do disappoint us. Parents can be very disappointed in their kids. Kids can be very disappointed in their parents. An employer can be disappointed in a new manager. A manager can be disappointed in his new boss. Circumstances can disappoint us in the Christian life. How many times have you seen somebody, probably somebody that you love, and they get the diagnosis of cancer? And there's that initial blow, right? And then everyone that they know in their circle is praying for them. And they go through treatment. And then eventually they hear those awesome words, cancer-free. And everybody says, praise God, right? Cancer-free. And then you go for 6 months, and then there's a troubling sign. You go right back to the doctor, and then you hear the news. It's come roaring back. How many times have you heard that story? Over and over again, right? Circumstances can disappoint us. The promotion that you worked hard to accomplish is given to somebody less qualified for political reasons within the company. Your wife gets Alzheimer's disease, and you know what's ahead of you. You know how people fade away and deteriorate mentally from that disease. Now, if we're honest and humble, and the Lord knows, I'm not accusing him of anything. I just mean from our feeble human perspective, if we're honest and humble, then from our limited perspective, the Lord could even disappoint us at times. I went on a ski trip. It's a rough assignment. You ski during the day and you speak at night. My best friend was coordinating the trip, and so I went, and we were just having a fabulous time. They sat me down one of the nights early in the week, and he said, we've got something to tell you, and they're just beaming, he and his wife. And they'd been married for probably 7 or 8 years at that point. They had tried a lot of things medically, and nothing had worked so far, but they sat me down, and they said, we're pregnant. They were trying not to cry. I rejoiced with them. We thanked the Lord together. I don't remember if it was the next day or the day after. He came to me with a sober look on his face, and he said, can I borrow your keys? And I said, first of all, sure, right? You can have my car if you want my car. And I said, you mind if I ask you why? And he said, I have to take Cindy to the hospital. Why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord allow only to be followed by what the Lord knows is coming. They're disappointments in the Christian life. A girl with, as far as I could tell, a very good attitude came up to me in Manitoba and she said, "We have a question for you. Two of us as friends have been praying for our other friend that the Lord would give her a husband before she turned 30. They were praying in faith. They were praying with good attitudes, as far as I could tell. They weren't questioning the sovereignty of God or the goodness of God or that He's loving, nothing like that. But they couldn't quite understand why the Lord wouldn't answer the prayer. They fully expected that the Lord would answer the prayer. And then they were very disappointed when the Lord didn't." No, we could keep going and keep going with examples. But people disappoint us in the Christian life. It's sad but true. Circumstances disappoint us in the Christian life. And from our feeble, limited human perspective, even what the Lord does can disappoint us. Well, this is a story in God's Word that shows us a time of disappointment amongst the people of God. And right from the beginning, I want you to notice what I think is the key to unlocking this whole story. The very end of verse number 25, notice the last little fragment at the end of verse 25. It says, "And there he tested them." This is going to be a real theme. I'll go ahead and give it to you. Tomorrow night, when we get to Exodus 16, it says the same thing. He's testing them. So he leads his people day one, day two, day three, no water. All of a sudden there's water, and then it's bitter water. Oh, disappointment. He led them in this way, and it specifically says the whole purpose of it. I think this unlocks the whole passage. The whole purpose of it is that he is testing his people. So point number one in my outline tonight is this. Disappointments test our focus. Disappointments test our focus. So if you're taking notes, you could jot that down. 3 days, no water. Then they're excited. Then they're disappointed. What are they trusting in? Who are they looking to? What are they looking to? Disappointments in your life will test what you are looking at. So if you're jotting down things, you might jot down this little phrase. Disappointment is exam time. It's a test. It's exam time. It shows you. In fact, the first thing that I have down is it reveals our character. It shows us who we are. Now, I have to say, I don't like this at all. Like, this is uncomfortable to me. This is embarrassing to me. But I have to say, honestly and frankly, when I'm disappointed, some awfully ugly things come out of my heart. When I'm disappointed in my own assembly, which I love, when I'm disappointed by the people in my assembly that I love, some awfully ugly things can come out of my heart. Sometimes what comes out of my heart or what comes into my mind at times of disappointment, that it shows what I am. It shows who I am. It shows how desperately I needed to be saved and need to be transformed into the person of Jesus Christ. You see the same thing here. It reveals their character. They start murmuring. They start grumbling. They start complaining. There's a young guy that came to me in Ontario a little while back. He said, "I want to talk to you while you're here." And I said, "Great." And we got together and talked. He wanted to talk about a missions trip. He had his heart set on this missions trip. And it was so interesting how the Holy Spirit of God does this. But as I talked to him, these questions just kept creeping up in the back of my mind. And I kept asking him. And from his answers, I would get three more questions. And I just kept asking him. We were having this good discussion. But I eventually came to the conclusion, I don't think that it's right that this young guy, I never told him, by the way. But I said, I just thought, I don't think that this is really of the Lord, what this young guy's talking about. And it was so interesting because I talked with two of his elders a couple days later, and they were both saying they had been praying for him because they didn't think it was of the Lord. Now, I only know this because of the ugliness of my own heart and how my heart can respond in times of disappointment. But I remember thinking, well, this will be interesting. This will show the reality of this young guy's heart. This young guy has a heart for the things of God. He's zealous about the things of God. When the Lord says no to you, boy, that really shows. When you're disappointed, that really can show what is truly in your heart. David was a man after God's own heart, right? And so when he was disappointed, his heart stayed true. He's far from perfect. But his heart stayed true to the living God. What happened when Saul was disappointed? He departed from the living God. Abel had a heart that was true, right? The scripture records that Abel was a man of faith. When Cain was disappointed, what did his heart show? You can show so many examples through the Word of God. Times of disappointment show us who we really are. It's a tool that God uses to test us. Do you think God knew how they would respond? Again, we're on fairly safe ground here, right? Of course he knew. So why would the living God lead people like you and I that he loves? Why would he lead us and allow disappointments in our lives? Well, the obvious biblical answer is to test us. But what's the purpose of that? Why does he not know the outcome of the test? Of course he does. But when he shuts a door, you can specifically say it's a door of disappointment. When he shuts that and what you had your heart set on does not come to fruition, according to this text, it's a test. He shows us ourselves. So number one, I suppose I would pray that we would pass the test by his grace and not fail the test. But then number two, inevitably, when what comes out of your heart is not, I don't know, I'll put it this way, less than ideal, rather ugly, not like Jesus Christ, in his selfless humility, in his willingness to do anything or say anything the Father would give him to do. Are you like that? I want to be like that. I admire that. But oftentimes what comes out of my heart is not that. So very obviously in the text, it reveals our character. In times of disappointment, either we grow or we grumble like they did. When you're disappointed, if you're honest, if you know yourself, then either you will grow during times of disappointment or you'll give yourself into this temptation to grumble. I was so thrilled with how the Lord had led us in Topeka. And I don't know if a young guy can say this or not, but I was proud of the assembly. We had a need. You know how in modern day evangelicalism, they'll say you'll only grow to 80% capacity of your building. Then people feel like they don't fit. There's no place for them. We were at like 115% of our capacity. Like we were bulging at the seams. We had Sunday school classrooms everywhere you could possibly have a Sunday school classroom in our little building. Literally during the break. And I mean literally during the break. You'd get your coffee and you'd stand like this, literally. And then you'd say, okay, I need to go over there. Right? And you'd go like this. And we had our young moms holding their babies, feeding their babies on the floor of the women's restroom. We just kept adding people. Like to say that it was a need that we needed a new building is an understatement. It was a need for probably 5 or 6 years. But it was such a joy to see the Christians commit that need to the Lord. It's not like we prayed about it every week, but we did certainly pray about it. We asked the Lord about it. We had a little committee of men that would go out and look. One particular year, we found a building that looked like it was going to work. We made a bid on the building. They countered. We countered. A bunch of circumstances took place. We didn't get the building. And that was probably a Monday. They announced it to the body. And the first person up on their feet in our midweek prayer meeting on the Wednesday thanked the Lord for the closed door. And when I say that I was proud of the assembly, that's what I mean. I thought, praise God. They thanked the Lord for his answer to our prayers. Now, I'm going to leave a lot of the details out, but the same exact thing happened a year later. We knew we had a need. We committed our need to the Lord. We went and we looked. We found something that we thought was going to work. We tried. It didn't work. And again, the first person on their feet on that next corporate prayer meeting thanked God for his answer. And again, I just thought, good for you. Praise the Lord. It gives me such joy to see God's people trusting his sovereignty, trusting his love, trusting his guidance. We did end up with a building eventually that was far better than the first two buildings that we tried to buy. You've probably heard this same story in a different context over and over again. We look now, we have. I'm told, I'm really bad at this kind of thing, but I'm told that we have around a 14,000 square foot building. We have 5 acres that our camp functions on, and we use that building all the time. And it's just such a joy to see God's provision after time number one of disappointment, after time number two of disappointment. I know you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Our God is a good God. And so if you stick with him, if you believe in him, if you trust him, boy, in the long run, everything he does is always right. So the Lord plans our appointments, whether success or disappointment. He plans your successes. He plans your disappointments. Again, it shows our heart. Here the people murmured. They had no faith. They didn't see what God could do with a pool of bitter water. They only saw the circumstances that they were in. This is what I would say is a very key point to the whole story. You see Christians today doing the exact same thing. Some will only see the circumstances that are in. That's walking by sight. And they'll respond that way. Others will see what the living God is capable of doing inside of those circumstances. And they'll respond with trust and they'll respond with faith. In this story, you see the people respond one way. You see Moses respond a different way. Now, I want to make one more little observation here of our text. They grumbled against Moses. Notice that they grumbled against Moses, not the Lord. And so I just want to draw one little point of application. If any part of your happiness is dependent on a person, you are setting yourself up for disappointment. Any part of your happiness. Boy, it would be a joy to be able to say something other than that, wouldn't it? But that's absolutely resoundingly the truth. Psalm 62 puts it this way. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. That's Psalm 62:5. I love that verse. Psalm 73 puts it this way. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So disappointments test our focus. What are you looking at? What is your hope put in? Now, point number two from our passage is disappointments test our faith. Not only does it test your focus, but it tests your faith. Let's read verse 25. This is Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Now I want to make two observations of this one little verse. Observation number one, surrounded by complaining people, Moses looked to God. Surrounded by complaining people, Moses looks to God. That is so admirable. So just notice that. The people are murmuring. Moses is praying. The people are murmuring. Moses is showing faith in the Lord. Moses believed in God. Maybe some of you have heard this story many times. I've always really enjoyed the biographies of George Mueller and Hudson Taylor. I hope that you've enjoyed actually several of these different biographies that are out there. Do you remember the time that Hudson Taylor, in his work for the Lord, for two different reasons, according to what I've read, he kind of fell on hard times, just to put it in my own language. The businessmen back in Europe were concerned that the way Hudson Taylor was conducting himself was going to affect the international trade. And so his support, the support for his work and the missionaries that were there with him, began to dry up. And then there was also another criticism that was spread around amongst God's people in Europe. According to what I've read, Hudson Taylor at night, he and his wife would say goodnight to these three single missionary ladies. And it's interesting because I can't imagine doing this, but the scripture says to greet one another with the holy kiss. And what they would do, both Hudson Taylor and his wife, they would say goodnight to these ladies after prayer, and then he would take their head and he would kiss them on the forehead and say goodnight. And now somehow this had filtered its way back to Europe. And so due to economic concerns and then due to accusations, these things were spread around amongst the Christians in Europe. And Hudson Taylor's support just dried up. It's kind of a sad story, really. The part that I think is so amazing, so awesome, is George Mueller had a heart for Hudson Taylor. And so George Mueller heard about all this. He heard that Hudson Taylor was struggling, and it wasn't just Hudson Taylor, by the way. There were many, many missionaries that had gone out through Hudson Taylor's organization, and all of this support is now drying up. So George Mueller prayed to his God. That's your God, by the way, right? That's my God. Praise God. He prayed, and he said, Lord, if you're willing, would you please use me as the conduit to support Hudson Taylor and his work? And so what happened is he wrote a letter to Hudson Taylor in faith, and he said, I'm purposing before God, until all of this gets dealt with, I'm purposing before God to support every one of your missionaries and you every month until all of this goes away. George Mueller's support went up significantly the next month. He wrote out a check and a personal note to each of those missionaries month by month and sent it off to support the work. And the Lord used George Mueller. By the way, what an incredible privilege for George Mueller. The Lord used him as the conduit. And then when all those things did eventually get cleared up in Europe and monies started to flow, George Mueller's support went right back to what he was accustomed to before. And the Lord just started to take care of him a different way. Do you enjoy having a God like that? I just love that. And not only do I get to enjoy him by reading about Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, I get to live this life. I have a living relationship with a living God, and it's the same God. The God of Elijah is my God. The New Testament is abundantly clear about that, right? Elijah was a man with like passions unto us, but he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years. What a God we have. So surrounded by complaining people, Moses looks to God. What an admirable thing for us to follow. When some in the Christian community complain, please remember, be like Moses. Look to the Lord. Now, observation number 2 from verse 25 is this. And this is the one I'd probably be more excited about than any of the rest of them. When Moses started praying, a miracle started happening. So let's read it again. Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. When Moses started praying, a miracle started happening. Do you believe that God is a God that answers prayer? Do you believe that God wants to answer your prayers? Tomorrow morning, I have the privilege, I'm going to shift gears. And in the will of our great God, tomorrow morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning, I'm going to talk about the subject of prayer. It's probably my favorite subject in all of the world. It's what I hunger for, it's what I long for more than anything else amongst the people of God in North America. And this is such a beautiful example. There are hundreds of these examples in the Word of God, and this is one of them. Moses cries out to the Lord. And as soon as Moses started praying, a miracle, started happening. Now, I started to tell you about Spanish Wells the other night, and I want to, very joyfully before the Lord, I want to finish that story. Joe Reese was down in Spanish Wells I should go back farther. The first time I ever went 4 years ago, 5 years ago, something like that, we were having so much fun getting to know the Christians. The Christians would have you over, and we would just have this delightful time of fellowship. And then the young people would go off eventually, and here you would sit around the table. And as soon as you started talking to the Christians below a surface level, I still remember this. As soon as you got under the surface, they started to cry. Christian after Christian after Christian. And it was all the same issue. They were horribly concerned about their kids. We left. We had a fabulous time that first time. We left. We came back 2 years later. And what was under the surface and covert the first time was now out in the open. In the ladies' prayer meeting, they were praying about the worldliness of the kids. This is a little half mile by mile and a half island in the middle of the ocean. It's an island it's illegal to buy alcohol. Every child on the island attends Sunday school. To my knowledge, there are 3 gospel-preaching churches on the island. The Assembly is the biggest of the 3. This is a unique little place in God's creation. And yet those parents knew they were losing an entire generation to the world. Just to put it mildly, every disgusting form of sin that you can imagine was available on the island. These parents love the Lord, and they knew we are losing our young generation. So they're praying about it in the men's prayer meeting, in the ladies' prayer meeting, in the corporate prayer meeting. They are now publicly crying out to the Lord to move on the island and to save the young people. They decided to have gospel meetings for 2 weeks with Joe Reese. That was June. We were praying for Joe. I don't remember where we were, but I remember we prayed for him every day during those 2 weeks of gospel meetings. I saw Joe at a family camp in West Virginia in August after his gospel meetings, and I went right up to him as soon as I saw him, and I said, Joe, we were praying for you every day. What happened on Spanish Wells for those 2 weeks of gospel meetings? And this was his answer. He said it was like preaching like this. He said it wasn't like people weren't trying. 20, 25 men were coming out every morning on their faces, crying out to the living God to move on their island. The ladies were doing the same thing. He said they were laboring in prayer. They were going to every house on the island repeatedly, begging people to come. He said you could tangibly feel, you could sense the spiritual warfare everywhere. And he gave me several very explicit examples of the warfare. And then he said, there's no breakthrough. They preached and preached and preached. They were just longing to see on that last Friday night. They were longing to see a breakthrough, no breakthrough. And then I told you, that was June. I saw Joe in August. It was my job to go down to Spanish Wells October to November. And I told you earlier this week what the Lord gave me to say. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about, Lord, are you sure? This is what you want me to say to your people. And I went down and I basically said, you are not seeing the Lord answer your prayers because there's sin in the assembly that you're refusing to deal with. If and when you deal with sin in the assembly that you all acknowledge, that you all know about, have you ever recognized that there's Christian sins and then there's unchristian sins in the way we think about it? There's some sins that we would be so abhorred by, disgusted by, right? No, never. Let it not even be named amongst the people of God. And then if we're not careful, there's some sins that creep in, like speaking evil of one another. And we think of those as Christian sins. They're acceptable. Well, there were sins, right, that they refused to deal with. And so that was my job. And I said what the Lord wanted me to say. It's a prayer meeting on the last Tuesday night that we were there. It was a prayer meeting that I wish every one of you could have been a part of. And there's a brother in the assembly he's kind of like a patriarch in the assembly. He was on his feet first. His first name is Roddy. They call him Mr. Roddy. And he stood before the people of God and he publicly confessed the sins of the people of God. Now, I don't want to name them, but I remember the next brother, an admirable brother, another one of the elders, he stood and he publicly confessed the sins of the people of God. And then another, they had 10 elders at the time. Another one, and then the other brothers started to stand, and with tears, they just cried out to the Lord for mercy, for forgiveness, for cleansing. They asked the Lord to move amongst them. The next morning, probably 30 or 40 of them came out to the dock as my family was leaving. All of us were crying. I think most of them, if I remember correctly, were crying. We hugged everybody probably 4 or 5 times, and I was so excited to see what the living God was going to do on that island. That was November. They decided they were going to have more gospel meetings, this time targeting the young people. And so they decided they're going to have these outdoors on the ball field. Night number one, they had 120 people on the ball field. Night number two, by the way, that was Wednesday night. I didn't realize that they were starting that night, but it was so interesting because the Spirit of God burdened me in Topeka, Kansas, to give the prayer request to pray for revival on Spanish Wells. And you, again, I know you'll know exactly what I mean. Every brother that stood up, and all I did was say, could we please pray for revival on Spanish Wells? And every brother that stood up in the prayer meeting, they prayed for the rest of the list too, but every brother that stood up prayed for Spanish Wells and for revival. Have you ever seen the Spirit of God move that way in a prayer meeting? That's such a joy. I didn't even realize at that point that they were starting. So night one, 120, night two, 150, night three, 180. They said on night three, that's Friday, they said 100% chance of rain. Now, the next thing that I'm going to tell you, this is Nate Bramson's words, not my words. By the way, what I'm telling you, maybe this is a lack of faith or this is wrong of me. When I heard what I'm telling you, the first thing I did was call an elder and confirm it. And then the second thing I did was call an elder and confirm it. And I mean this literally. The third thing I did was call an elder and confirm it. Right? I called three, and they all have told me the exact same story. Now, Nate said, when he heard earlier that day, 100% chance of rain, he said he knew. Now, you can ask him how he knows. I haven't asked him. But he said he knew before God there was 100% chance that it was not going to rain that night. And he knew the power of God was going to go out on the island. And so there they are, 180 people. And he said, literally, I read this email that he wrote to his dad. He got permission to pass it along. He said, literally, on the last word of his last message, night number three, he said his last planned word. And then all of the electrical power on the island went, and so it's dark. And then a mighty rushing wind. Now, this ball field is probably 30 feet from the ocean. A mighty rushing wind comes in off of the ocean. And then it just stops dead. And I wasn't there. I wish I could fill in more details. But what I know is this. Nate stood up and he called the people forward. If you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. He said he almost never does this, but he did on this particular night. I want you to come forward. And up they stood and up started coming. And then he said, if you accepted the Lord Jesus long ago, but you've been living like the devil, you've been dishonoring Jesus Christ, spitting in his face. And they all know each other. They all know how they were living. These are all teenagers on the ball field. And then up they stood and they came. 120 some young people stood up and came forward. You're talking an island of 1,300 people total. There were 60 to 70 people saved that night, professions of faith. The rest of them were Christians that were repenting of living a wicked lifestyle. The next night they had a baptism. That would be Saturday night. They started the baptism around 5 o'clock. They were still baptizing people after 10:30. All of it, my family had the incredible privilege of just watching from a distance as the people of God were burdened, as the people of God wept quietly, as the people of God wept openly, as the people of God prayed for years, as the Lord spoke to the assembly, slowly, methodically, dealing with what needed to be dealt with, removing out of the way the things that were hindering. And then they saw a work of God that's the closest I've ever personally had the privilege of being to revival in our day and age. Some of you come from the part of Iowa that had the countryside revival, right? I just read that book. Praise God. That was when I was a little boy, not very long ago. Boy, I enjoy reading about revival. I enjoy reading about the great things that our God is doing or has done, but I hunger to enjoy this aspect of God personally. I hunger to see. You know what I find encouraging? To our God, to His sovereignty, to His omnipotence. The island of North America is no bigger or no more intimidating or no more tough of a challenge than the island of Spanish Wells in the middle of the Bahamas. The Lord has swept our island before, and the Lord can sweep our island again. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, please seek God. I know the Lord sent Great Awakening 1. The Lord said Great Awakening 2. I can imagine Great Awakening 1. I've read about it. I can imagine Great Awakening 2. And the Word of God says that He can do exceedingly abundantly all beyond all that we ask or think. So all I want you to simply notice in this text, we're going to talk about prayer tomorrow morning. We'll talk about prayer Wednesday morning. Lord willing, we'll talk about prayer Thursday morning. All I want you to notice is the unmistakable connection in God's Word between Moses crying out and a miracle from God coming. This is why I hunger for the people of God to pray. I laid in my bed one night. It was before we have a biannual day of prayer. It's just prayer and fasting. It's to cry out to the living God for a fresh work of God in our day. And it was the Friday night before the first Saturday that we were going to give ourselves to prayer and fasting to seek the Lord. And I laid there in my bed. At night, I couldn't sleep. I was excited, but I was also saying to the Lord, Lord, they're not going to come. And I said it over and over to the Lord, they're not going to come. Lord, they're not going to come. Now, I'm saying this quietly, right? Not trying not to disturb my wife. They're not going to come. By the way, I wasn't wrong. They didn't come. I laid there saying to the Lord, Lord, they're not going to come. They're not going to come. They're not going to come. And then finally, it wasn't a voice, but it was so clear it might as well have been a voice. The Lord impressed upon my mind, impressed upon my heart. Forgive me, I don't know another way to say it. But He so clearly impressed upon my mind and my heart. I open doors that no one can shut. Trust me. And I, in my bed, in the dark, I lifted my hands to the Lord and I said, "Yes, Lord." And then the Lord impressed on my mind and heart this: I shut doors that no one can open. Fear me. And again, I said, "Yes, Lord." And all the way out to the chapel the next day, I said, "Lord, they're not going to come. They're not going to come." And those words just kept ringing through my head. I asked Mike Atwood at the end of the first day, the first time that we did this. I said, "Were you disappointed?" And he said this. He summed it up so succinctly, so perfectly. He said, "I was disappointed in the number of people that are willing to come out and give a day for prayer." He said, "I was not disappointed in the time of prayer. The living God meets with us in those times of prayer in a way that I hunger for the people of God to experience." Now, please don't think, I'm not assuming that none of you have ever experienced that. But as a whole, my firm observation is that we are a prayerless people. We're not the people of prayer that we should be or that we desperately need to be. And I hunger for the people of God to enjoy the intimacy and blessing of meeting with God in those types of environments. We'll talk more about it as time goes on. All I want you to notice from the story is that there's an unmistakable connection between Moses crying out to the Lord and a miracle happening. I know it's simple, but praise the Lord that He has tied His sovereignty to the prayers of His people. So when we pray, God sometimes changes our circumstances. Sometimes you get the promotion. When you pray, sometimes you don't get the promotion, and then you realize 2 months later, hey, I'm free to spend way more time at the chapel. When you pray, sometimes the rebellious child comes home. Have you ever lived through that one? It's a joy, isn't it? I stood in a living room one time crying, and I said, "You do not have to go. You don't have to go." And they gathered their things together and they left. And 4 years later, with tears, they came back and they said, "Would you take me back?" What do you think we said? We cried again and we said, "This is what we've been praying for 4 years. Sometimes you cry out to the Lord and the Lord changes the circumstances. Sometimes you cry out to the Lord and the marriage is saved. Praise God. Sometimes you cry out to the Lord with 13 other men on your knees, begging the Lord to save the marriage, and then it isn't saved. Sometimes you cry out to the Lord and your girlfriend breaks up with you, and it takes a while, but then you realize that was good that happened. Sometimes even a greater miracle happens. Sometimes you cry out to the Lord, and rather than change your circumstances, He actually changes us so that we can accept our circumstances. Sometimes you cry out to the Lord and you get grace to forgive the drunken driver. You accept the demotion in a Christ-like way. Sometimes you cry out to the Lord and He gives you the grace to be okay with the physical sickness that you've been asked to deal with. My little sister's in and out of a wheelchair. She's in and out of the ability to talk, in and out of the ability to lift her arms. She deals with very severe chronic illness. Her kids are growing up this way. Sometimes you cry out to the Lord on someone's behalf, and He just gives them the grace to accept it, to smile, to be joyful, to grow spiritually, to grow in the relationship with their husband. Sometimes the Lord chooses to calm the sea, and sometimes the Lord just chooses to calm us. He's a good God. When Moses started praying, a miracle started happening. One person put it this way: God's disappointments are designed to make us better, not make us bitter. Point number three, last point for the night. Point number three, disappointments test our faithfulness. Disappointments test our faithfulness. So we've seen from this story, disappointments test our focus, disappointments test our faith, and then finally, verse number 26, disappointments test our faithfulness. Let's read verse 26. The Lord says this, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." I don't want to say a lot about this verse, but what I want to say, I just want to say briefly, just one little thing. Please notice the heart of God in this verse. Please notice the heart of God in this verse. Now let's just read it one more time. Moses is describing the Lord. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. Have you ever known a parent that said to his teenage son or daughter, "If you would only please just listen"? Have you ever seen a wise parent pleading with a teenager that doesn't have the life experience, doesn't have the wisdom yet? Have you ever seen a parent pleading for a child to be wise? I know that you've seen this, probably over and over and over again. The heart of a parent that longs for the child to do well. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes. That's the heart of the living God. I love the psalmist when speaking of the Lord, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." Do you remember that little phrase? The heart of God. "Oh, that my people would listen to me." So really, if you would just notice that one thing, the heart of God. Now, application. It says, where is it? Verse number 25. "So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." I just have one little application. I'm not going to recap our whole message and apply it. I just want to apply this one thing. You've got bitterness, right? Bitter water. And the solution to the bitter water, I know this is going to be incredibly simple, but it's important, is the tree. Have you ever struggled with bitterness? Bitterness has been a big struggle for me, two very vivid, very specific times. For me, there's a pattern. In the instance where I'm wounded, the Lord gives me grace. And I'm just going to be open with you. I get grace from the Lord to respond with a clear conscience. I get grace from the Lord to respond, I think, in the right way, in the moment. So here, something happens. I respond the right way, at the very least, with a pure, perfectly clear conscience. And then 2 weeks later, I begin to have conversations in my head. You're driving along in the car. You're thinking of everything you could have said to that person. There was a point in my life, this was years ago, where I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, would you please pray for me? I'm going to bed angry. I'm waking up angry. I'm boiling during the middle of the day. I remember what was said. I remember what was done. I'm really struggling. Would you please pray for me?" According to the story, the solution to bitterness is the tree. You know what I did? I went to Matthew chapter 18 and I read it. When I would wake up in the morning and be angry, I would open my Bible, Matthew chapter 18, and I would read it. What have I been forgiven for at the tree? What has that person been forgiven for at the tree? What is my debt against a holy God compared to their debt to me? And that worked for about an hour. And then I would be angry, and I would go back to Matthew chapter 18. Some days I would go 3 or 4 times. Some days I would go once. I don't remember exactly, but somewhere from a week to 2 weeks of doing this, the Lord gave me grace. He sits on a throne of grace. He will deal with bitterness in your life. He's dealt with bitterness in my life. Praise God. Two very vivid times that I can think of. I would sit in breaking of bread, and I would boil. I would sit there wanting to honor Jesus Christ, wanting to think of Christ, of His beauties, wanting to share if the Spirit of God led me, and I would boil. My heart would actually physically boom, 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 as I would get angry thinking about what had happened. It's bitterness. Bitterness can eat people up. Have you ever seen a Christian eaten up by bitterness? It's sad, isn't it? So just please notice, last thing to notice for the night, the solution to bitterness is the tree. Now, I know we could talk strategies and applications and all the rest of it, and those are good talks. But the whole concept is that the solution to bitterness is the tree. Father, we just want to lay this at your feet tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Father, we pray that you would take and use your word according to your perfect will. We trust ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.